Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Pastor Matt Chuella. Today we will air the first half of a sermon entitled, The Social Gospel. The social gospel movement took place at the beginning of the 1900s here in America. In this sermon, we will learn a little of its history and its heresy, but we will primarily look at the impact it had upon biblical Christianity and upon present-day evangelicalism. I pray this sermon is used in your life to produce much service to our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Now here's the sermon. What is the social gospel? The social gospel was a movement which took place in the early 1900s here in America. It was an outgrowth of and had its roots in liberal theology, which had been spewed forth by liberal theologians from the last half of the 1800s. It was a movement which was responding to the economic problems and injustices of that time. They wanted to help the poor. Many good Christian men and women were already helping the poor through a vast array of ministries, but the social gospel proponents wanted to use the state to effect economic justice within the social order. For example, Washington Gladden, who was a Congregationalist minister from Ohio, emphasized the need for applying the principles of Christ to the social order by using, if necessary, the force of the state to intervene for the well-being of society. The most famous theologian of the social gospel was Walter Rauschenbusch, who wrote the book A Theology for the Social Gospel, which was published in 1919. In it, he claimed that all theology must stem from the central idea of the kingdom of God. He believed that when Jesus spoke about the kingdom, he was talking about the transformation of society on earth through economic and political democracy. It meant social reform and political action. Rauschenbusch himself called on the church to ally itself with the working class to transform the social order. He supported unions, government intervention, and socialism as a means which might accomplish that end. Needless to say, the social gospel movement became a hotbed for socialists who wanted to use the state as a means to supposedly usher in the kingdom of God on earth. Now, there were those who opposed the social gospel proponents. There were also theologians which wrote in opposition to the liberal theologians. Those who opposed the social gospel movement and liberal theologians became known as fundamentalists. The fundamentalists believed in a host of biblically sound doctrines. These doctrines were published around 1909 under the title of The Fundamentals. The fundamentalists believed in the verbal inspiration and infallibility of the Bible. Why did they believe in this? Why did they make a big point of this? Because the social gospel proponents and liberal theologians didn't. They didn't believe that much of the Bible was the Word of God, and these people rightly stood strong and declared that the whole Bible is God's Word. The fundamentalists believed in and emphasized the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Why? Because the social gospel proponents and liberal theologians did not. The fundamentalists believed in and emphasized the reality of eternal punishment. Why? Because the social gospel proponents and liberal theologians emphasized the temporal through being involved in politics, through meeting people's temporal needs, such as helping the poor. The fundamentalists also emphasized the need for personal salvation. Personal conversion to Christ. Why? Because the social gospel proponents and liberal theologians said that personal salvation wasn't necessary. Only what was necessary and needful when it comes to Christianity was the corporate redemption of a given nation. So the fundamentalists emphasized the need for personal salvation. Now, I want to share with you three results of what the fundamentalists emphasized in their response and despisement of the social gospel and liberal theology proponents.
Before I begin, however, let me say that both terms, the social gospel and fundamentalism, are terms of derision today. That's why you don't hear people use them that often, except when they want to attack someone on the other side of the theological railroad tracks. You may have heard people on our side of the theological railroad tracks say, oh, he's caught up in the social gospel. This is often said of anyone, even believing brothers and sisters in Christ, who do any biblically based ministry besides just preach the gospel. And those on the other side of the theological tracks, the liberal theology proponents, call us fundamentalists. The term is meant to denote an unduly defensive, anti-scholarly, anti-intellectual, anti-cultural person or group. The newspapers like to do that. I remember the Milwaukee Journal always referred to me as a fundamentalist minister. It's meant as a term of derision. But know this, American evangelicalism is the heir of fundamentalism. And we would be labeled as evangelicals here. American evangelicalism is the heir of fundamentalism. The fundamentalists are the ancestors of evangelicals. Evangelicalism has its roots in and is an outgrowth of the fundamentalist movement, which was responding to the social gospel movement. And that brings me to my 3 points. I want to share with you 3 results of what the fundamentalists emphasized in their response and despisement of the social gospel and liberal theology proponents. 3 bad results. 3 bad results. Number one, the first result was this. A false dichotomy was established. A false dichotomy was established. Look at what the fundamentalists emphasized. They emphasized the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. They believed in and emphasized the reality of eternal punishment. They emphasized the need for personal salvation. In truth, what the fundamentalists emphasize came to be summed up in a smug little saying, namely, we should just preach the gospel. Have you ever heard that? We should just preach the gospel. You do anything other than just preach the gospel, and you have these Christians who get in your face. You know, you go out and do something for the preborn, you go and help the poor, whatever. Go out and speak at some legislative hearing, whatever. You immediately have Christians who get in your face and say, we should just preach the gospel. Do you know where that originates from? It's part of our history here in America. It originates from the fundamentalists who were responding to the social gospel people. That's where it comes from. Why did the fundamentalists make this their rallying cry? We should just preach the gospel. Why did they make this their rallying cry? Why do evangelicals make this their rallying cry today? Because of the social gospel and liberal theology proponents. Many of them, as they departed from biblically sound theology and embraced liberal theology, turned their attention away from the salvation of the individual to the economic life of the state in order to see a so-called Christian order established in the earth. Many of them, many of the social gospel folk and liberal theologians, as they departed from biblically sound doctrine and embraced liberal theology, turned their attention away from the salvation of the individual to the economic life of the state in order to see a so-called Christian order established in the earth. In response, the fundamentalists said, we will just preach the gospel. That's how they responded. And it came forth in the doctrines which they emphasized, the importance of Jesus dying on the cross and of a man needing to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he's damned to eternal hellfire. We will just preach the gospel, and we will have nothing to do with these social concerns. See, the social gospel people emphasized the temporal and said, we must help people and minister to them for the needs they have now. We should not waste our time talking about eternal matters. That's what the social gospel people thought. The fundamentalists responded by saying, we'll only talk about eternal matters. We will not waste our time talking about or ministering in regards to temporal matters. I want you to know that both are wrong. There is no dichotomy, brothers and sisters. There isn't. When you say the most important thing is that we get men saved, period, when you say that, I say nonsense. When you say that the most important thing is that we get men saved, period, we shouldn't waste our time with social matters, I say nonsense. This is not an either-or situation. We must obey all of God's Word. It's not an either-or situation. You don't either preach the gospel and get people saved and tell them about salvation, talk about eternal matters, and don't talk about temporal matters, ministering to their needs, you know, like rescuing a preborn baby from being killed, seeing a hungry person needing something to eat, feeding them, you know, visiting people in prison, you know, those things Jesus talked about doing. You don't say, well, I'm going to talk about eternal matters and not do anything about their temporal matters. Or say, well, I'm just going to miss their temporal matters. I don't have time to tell them about Jesus, how to get saved, and about the eternal damnation that awaits them if they don't repent of their sin. It's not an either-or situation, brothers and sisters. We have a duty before God to be involved in both. Christ calls us to be involved in both. To me, William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1942 to 1944, said it best when he said, quote, "If we have to choose between making men Christian and making the social order more Christian, we must choose the former." What's he saying? He's saying he's responding to these social gospel people, and he's responding to these more fully. He's responding to these people who say we should just preach the gospel. And he says, if we have to choose between making men Christian, in other words, getting them saved, and making the social order more Christian, in other words, ministering to their temporal needs, we must choose the former. We have to choose getting people talking about eternal matters. He says, if we have to choose. If we have to choose. Then we have to go with the eternal rather than the temporal. But then he goes on and says this, but there is no such antithesis. But there is no such antithesis. And he's right. There's no dichotomy. There should be no dichotomy in the Christian life in regards to ministering when it comes to the eternal or the temporal. Christ calls us to be involved in both. If you doubt this, read the Gospels. Look, if you just minister to men's temporal needs but don't share the gospel with them in regards to their eternal future, as is the case with the social gospel and liberal theology proponents, have you been faithful to Christ and His Word? No. And what is the result? People living nicely who are still damned to hell. And if you just preach the gospel to get souls saved, but do not minister to people's temporal needs, as is the case with the evangelical church in America today, have you been faithful to Christ and to God's Word? No. And what is the result? An empty, disobedient, cold, self-centered Jesus appreciation organization. That's what's left. Where you get together and worship Him, but don't obey Him. Where you tell others, be warmed and filled, but you don't help them. Did Jesus teach either of these extremes? No, He didn't, did He? He taught that we are to minister to both the eternal and temporal needs of man. That's what we're to do. It's not an either-or situation. You know what else you get when you embrace this false dichotomy that the fundamentalists did? You get twofold children of hell. People who are saved and going to heaven, but who think like Dan Rather and Tom Brokaw. That's what a twofold child of hell is. And churches in America are full of them. Full of them. People who said the sinner's prayer, believe in Jesus, will say nice things about Him, but man, they think just like the pagans. And they emulate the pagans in all the major areas of their life. It's a sick thing. If you think the most important thing or the only important thing is getting souls saved, and you therefore do not instruct those who convert to Christ in all that He has commanded, look, how many of you know God speaks to all matters of life in His Word? He does. But if you reduce His realm to just getting people saved, and do not instruct them in all that He has commanded them, you'll have twofold children of hell on your hands. Is that good? No, it's not good. Why do you think the American church is such a baby, little baby stated thing? Bunch of babies wandering around. You know what? I know ministers from all denominations because of my involvement in pro-life. And you know what? One of the universal phenomenons that I learned about all denominations of Christianity is, I'm a minister, I'll tell you this. 85% of the people who go to the church I pastor, they'll say, 85% of the people who come to my church, all their Christianity is to them is Sunday morning and possibly Wednesday night. He said, that's it. He said, and then the other 15% of the church spends all their time ministering to the 85%. So what do we have? This perpetual baby state. Roaming around. No one maturing in the faith, equipping. No one challenging and confronting the giants of the culture. Ministering in the marketplace as God wants us to do. Because they're all sitting around at the Jesus Appreciation Organization playing with the spiritual lint in their navels. God speaks to all areas of life. If there is an area of life that the pulpits do not speak to, someone will. You know who does? The state school teacher. Dan Rather, Tom Brokaw, Katie Couric. You know? That's who speaks to it. God speaks to all matters of life. If we don't speak to what God has to say about a given matter or issue, someone else is going to speak into the people's lives. And since the pulpits, I mean, you know how many Christians I meet? Sunday after Sunday they go to church, and you know what they hear? A salvation message. Sunday after Sunday. Or else they hear a message that always has something to do with piety. You know, our personal, relationship with Jesus. Our personal, what are my motives, you know. Always examining that type of stuff. As though Christianity only involves the realm of the individual and has nothing else to say about life. God addresses all matters of life. Government, the judiciary, finances, land, you name it, on and on. He has something to say about it. If we don't speak from God's word regarding those matters to those who believe in Christ and to those who don't, we have a duty to instruct the nations in all that God has commanded. Someone else will speak to them and fill that void. This type of false dichotomy Christianity results in twofold children of hell, and the American church is loaded with them, brothers and sisters. You know what? Most Christians I meet, when I walk up to them and start talking to them and they start revealing their presuppositions through the nonsensical things that they say, this is what I envision in my mind. A pile of horse doo-doo about 30 stories high, and I'm standing there with my teaspoon in my hand. And God says, start digging. That's it. That's it. That's how pathetic the American church is. We have a duty to instruct others in all that He has commanded. As people convert and live according to His word, the culture is Christianized. It is impacted. It changes for good. Now, you do not have to have the majority of people, mind you, I said do not have to have the majority of people become Christians in order to see the social order Christianized. In fact, it's not going to happen. What did Jesus say? He said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So anyone who thinks that the majority of people in any given nation are going to be real Christians one day is living in a fantasy land. It's not going to happen. Jesus told us it ain't going to happen. But Jesus also said this. Or I should say, and Jesus also said this. He said that we are salt. Amen? We are salt. You know, you only need a little bit of salt to preserve a large piece of meat. Did you know that? It's true. The amount of salt versus the amount of meat, there's not much salt when you're preserving a piece of meat with salt. In comparison to the piece of meat. Jesus said, we're the salt. He didn't say you're the meat. Okay? He said you're the salt. Christianity is such a force that it affects the whole culture in which it finds itself so that a Christian order is established. At least it's supposed to. All the church fathers believed it was supposed to. Read their writings. I've been working my way through all 38 volumes. They believed the church was to impact the culture. When Christians obey Christ, it impacts the culture. This was seen in the early church, how it impacted the Roman Empire. Do you realize the huge changes that took place within the Roman Empire because of the Christian church? And much of that change was done through the faithful obedience and hard sacrifice of men and women who named the name of Christ and obeyed Him right down to being executed and losing their own life. It was Charles Wesley who said, "Individual change brings societal change. But if there's been no societal change, it's because there's been no individual change." And it's true. Individual change brings societal change. And if there is no societal change, it's because there's been no individual change. When people give their life to Christ, they become salt. It affects the culture in which they live in. Christianity wasn't meant to be a little subculture within a culture that was kicked around. You know why American Christianity is a little subculture that's kicked around? Because Jesus also said that if you won't be the salt, the only thing you're good for is to be thrown on the ground and trampled under the feet of men. That's why Christianity is the little kicked around subculture that it is in this nation. Ministering to men's temporal needs. Oh, that's the social gospel. We should just preach the gospel to get souls saved. There must be no dichotomy. Ministering to both the temporal and eternal needs of man is the Christian's duty. It is not an either-or situation. Helping the poor. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. I want you to notice Paul's attitude about helping the poor. Look what Paul says. He's talking about this meeting he had with the leaders of the church. With the leaders of the church, he had this meeting. And he says in verse 10, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Do you see the attitude? There was no either or for Paul. Hey, bubs, you know, I don't have time to go give some guy some bread. Don't you know, I got to get souls saved. It wasn't an either or for the apostles. It was just part of being a Christian. You ministered to the eternal needs and the temporal needs of man. It was so matter of fact to them. Look how Paul says it. "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." It's just a matter of fact. And yet, what do we have in American evangelicalism today? We have this false dichotomy. We have this problem where people think, well, we should just preach the gospel. And you're spiritual if you believe that, you know? Do you know how many people would be offended if they heard this tape and heard me say what I said? When I said, when you say the most important thing is that we get men saved, period, I say nonsense. Oh, the spiritual hairs on their back would be up. Bristling. Heresy! Heresy! Kill him! Throw him into the theological ghetto! Have nothing to do with him! That's it. Because see, you're spiritual if you believe that. That you should just get souls saved. I don't waste my time with temporal needs out there helping the preborn. I've heard people say this. I don't believe those people who go out there and help the preborn are even Christians. They need to get saved. You know who needs to get saved? These people do. A bunch of twofold children of hell, stinking dogs. That's what they are. Peddling their filth, their Billy Graham filth, all across the nation. We've seen what Billy Graham and his ilk have given America. What's it given them? A Christianity that stinks. That sits on its butt and does nothing. And claims to be followers of Christ and spiritual. Because they're involved in the important matters. There's no dichotomy. There's no dichotomy. It's important that we win people to Jesus. It's also important that we minister their temporal needs. It's important that we win people to Jesus. It's also important that we disciple Him in all that He has said. We have to do both. Christ has commissioned us to do both. And if we don't do both, All we're making is twofold children of hell, which meet every Sunday in Jesus appreciation organizations. Galatians 2. Amen? Look at their attitude. There was no dichotomy. What about helping the preborn today? There's no dichotomy. If you love Jesus and you're not concerned about an innocent person getting killed, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you.
Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says, that we should try to save preborn babies from getting killed.
Yeah, well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says you should brush your teeth. Does that mean you shouldn't? And get a clue. Amy Carmichael, remember her? She ministered over in India where there was temple prostitution going on. And Amy Carmichael wanted to win these young girls who were involved in temple prostitution to Christ, and at the same time she wanted to get them out of temple prostitution. Children that were sold into this thing by their parents. And you know what the Christians of that era did? This is right around the era when the social gospel was big and liberal theology was rampant and the fundamentalists were gaining strength and opposing them. Most of them said, Amy, you shouldn't be wasting your time trying to get these girls out of temple prostitution. These people gave money to be part of their mission so that you could win souls to heaven. That's what they told her. And they tried to convince her not to help these girls get out of temple prostitution anymore. Don't waste your time with their temporal needs, Amy. Just get souls saved. Get your big belt out, Amy, and put notches on it. You know what I mean? Do you ever meet people like that?
Yeah.
And let me tell you, you know what? If the amount of people these people said gave their life to Christ, there's more people who are Christian in America than live in America. It's a joke. It's a laughing stock. They told Amy she shouldn't minister to their temporal needs. Amy responded by saying this: souls are more or less attached to bodies. Souls are more or less attached to bodies. Christ has called us to minister to the whole man. There's no dichotomy. It's a filthy Christianity running rampant in America, brothers and sisters. We must impose it. And we must teach the true teaching of Christ to this nation. Number two, the second result of what the fundamentalists emphasized in their response and despisement of the social gospel and liberal theology proponents is this. Number two is this. They created their own form of social gospel. They created their own form of social gospel. What do I mean by this? Why do I say this? Because American evangelical Christianity does have its own social gospel. It's made Jesus the great social worker in the sky. Is this not true? Jesus is the great social worker in the sky. Why do Christians tell people they need to get saved in American Christianity? They tell them they need to get saved so they can get off drugs, so they can repair their marriage, so they can have a happier life. That's big. That's eminent in American Christianity, happiness. Happiness is real important. Happiness and success are right up there in American Christianity. You want to be spiritual? Talk about happiness and success. Get your 10 cassette album out to the people. And then you'll really be spiritual. What is American Christians? You have a piece. You know, there's a piece of the puzzle missing from your life. That piece of the puzzle is Jesus. You get that piece of the puzzle in your life and then you'll be fulfilled. Oh. Isn't that what they say? They tell them they need to get saved so they can get off drugs, so they can repair their marriage, so they can have a happier life. That's big. That's eminent in American Christianity, happiness. Happiness is real important. Happiness and success are right up there in American Christianity. You want to be spiritual? Talk about happiness and success. Get your 10-cassette album out to the people. And then you'll really be spiritual. What is American Christians? You have a piece. You notice there's a piece of the puzzle missing from your life. That piece of the puzzle is Jesus. You get that piece of the puzzle in your life and then you'll be fulfilled. Oh, isn't that what they say? They don't need a piece added to their life that's missing. That's why we have such pathetic Christianity in America today. Everyone's added Jesus as a piece to their life. They don't need a piece. They need a whole new life. They need a whole new life. Listen to the songs that American Christianity sings and how heretical they are. By the way, we're going to be getting more and more into psalmody. We've had a slow start. Where's Ernie? We've got a slow start going so far, but we're going to get going now that we got our taping done for our radio show. We got all the men singing. But listen to the songs that we sing. What's that one song? Heartache, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Screech! Pulled the needle off. Wrong! He didn't die on Calvary because of your heartache, because of your broken pieces, because of your ruined life. Show me in the Bible where it says that that's why he did. Now, does Jesus fix your heartache? Does he fix the broken pieces? Does he restore your ruined life? You know he does. But that isn't why he died on Calvary. That isn't why he died on Calvary. He died on Calvary because we were under the wrath of God. And because we were sinners. And that's what brought us under God's wrath. We were sinners, living in rebellion to Him. Is this not true? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him," talking about Abraham, "but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses." He died on Calvary because of our sins and because of God's wrath. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Whose wrath? God's wrath. Through Him. This is why Jesus died on the cross. We need to change our songs. You know? And I did that with this one. God's wrath, our rebellion, sinful lives are why you died on Calvary. Hey? Amen. But see, what we have in American Christianity is Jesus the great social worker. He's the great social worker in the sky. And that's why you need to get saved. Not because you've committed crimes against God and stand guilty before Him. Not because you're a sinner. No, you need to get saved so that you can be happier. Be happier. Get off drugs. Romans chapter 7 talks to us about the importance of the law, which American Christendom does not want to talk about. It does not want to talk about the law. You doubt this? Go and declare God's law in the culture. You know who you get more venom from? The Christians who hear you declaring God's law than the pagans who are violating God's law. They can't stand you talking about God's law. But you know what? Unless someone hears God's law, they're never going to know that they need a Savior. Duh. Can you believe we're that far removed from real Christianity and American Christianity that you have to even talk about these things? That you have to talk about the fact that people need to hear God's law in order to know that they need a Savior? It's pretty bad. You look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known sin except through the law. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Talking about the law? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. The law of God shows men they are sinners in need of a holy Savior. We have to declare God's law. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, wrote this. He said, lower the law, and you dim the light by which man perceives his guilt. This is a very serious loss to the sinner, rather than a gain. He understood the true gospel. He understood. He just lived 100 years ago, 120 years ago. Look how far removed we've become in such a short time. He said, lower the law and you dim the light by which man perceives his guilt. This is a very serious loss to the sinner rather than a gain. Most American Christians think it's a gain not to talk about the law to people. And now, don't point out they're a sinner. We want to build bridges. Okay? For it lessens the likelihood of his conviction and conversion. I say you have deprived the gospel of its most powerful weapon when you have set aside the law. You have taken away from it the schoolmaster that is to bring men to Christ. They will never accept grace till they tremble before a just and holy law. Therefore the law serves as a most necessary and blessed purpose, and it must not be removed from its place. Totally contrary to American Christianity, is this not? What do people say today? You need to get happy. You need your marriage helped. Let me introduce you to my social worker. His name's Jesus. He'll make your life better. That's why you need to get saved. You won't be fulfilled, really fulfilled, till you give Jesus a chance in your life. Put him in your heart. That is blasphemy. You do not see the apostles writing or talking that way anywhere in Holy Scripture. And when you read the writings of the church fathers, which I've been working my way through all 38 volumes, you never see them talk that way either. Never. American Christianity is a perverted thing. The third result of what the fundamentalists emphasized in their response and despisement of the social gospel and liberal theology proponents is this. This is the third result. They each have some striking similarities. They each have some striking similarities. Have you ever heard the saying, if you become bitter toward someone, you will become like them? Well, it's true. And why do you become like them if you become bitter towards them? Because you are so consumed with focusing on them. And I'm telling you, for as much as the fundamentalists despised the liberal theologians and social gospel folk, which they were right to do so, they have amazingly striking similarities between the two. Let me give you an example. One of the most influential theologians, liberal theologians, in the first decade of the 20th century, the early 1900s, was a man named Adolf von Harnack, who hailed from Berlin, Germany. Harnack was greatly influenced by the writings of liberal theologian Albrecht Ritschl. Harnack wrote a book called What is Christianity? Had a huge influence in Christendom at the beginning of the 1900s. In it, he communicated his ideas that Christian doctrine had developed largely under the influence of Greek thought. He taught that the essence of Christianity lay in three central truths. Number one, the fatherhood of God. Does that sound familiar? The fatherhood of God. Sounds familiar to me. American Christianity has totally emphasized the fatherhood of God, has it not? So much so that they don't want to talk about God as judge. Is this not true? They want to talk about him, just, he's our father. He's more than just our Father. Okay? The fatherhood of God. Number two, the brotherhood of man. And number three, the infinite value of the individual soul. Soul. Harnack stressed the role of Jesus as a liberator who released men from legalism. In other words, allowed you to do whatever you want. That was his estimation of legalism. You know, don't obey Scripture. And showed them the presence of God and the way of love. The social gospel had its roots in this sort of liberal theology. Do you hear some striking similarities? Some amazing, striking similarities between what the social gospel people believed and what American Christianity believes today? I do. What about love? They totally emphasize love. Just meet any milquetoast, mainstream, so-called Christian anywhere in America. You know, United Methodist, United Presbyterian, well, name a few. Your average mainstream United Church of Christ or Congregationalist. And you know what they love to talk about? Love. You know, they love everyone except God and anyone who supports His Word and stands for righteousness. Well, see, the liberal theology people and the social gospel people, and those who still exist today, have always emphasized love. What do you see within Christianity today, evangelical Christianity today? A deification of love. You know, like love is the only attribute God has. Don't you find that a striking similarity? I do. Love. How about this one? Souls. I've always been amazed. People, we have to get souls saved, brother. Souls. I always think to myself, what does someone have to do within their mind to reduce someone to just a soul? What do they envision, you know? Is it kind of like, you know, how, you know, the American military taught the American fighting men to look at the North Vietnamese as gooks, you know? Take away their humanity, you know? Well, the liberal theology people talked a lot about souls, and now American evangelicalism talks a lot about souls. I tend to talk about people. And the third thing is this, the happiness of man. What did liberal theology and the social gospel, what were they consumed with? Man being happy. They wanted to make them less poor, wanted to give the better political machinery, have better political machinery put in place. They wanted to make man happy. And what do we have in American evangelicalism today? We have Christians who want to make men happy. We introduce our social worker, Jesus, and he'll make you happy. Is this not true? Do you see the striking similarities between the two? That's what we're dealing with. It's one of the results of American fundamentalism, is that there's such similarities between the two. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to obey God in regards to His whole word. Minister to men. Listen to me now. Minister to men in regards to both their eternal and their temporal needs. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. When you read the Word of God, you see that God is concerned with the eternal needs of man and the temporal needs of man. We don't have to choose one or the other. We can obey God's word and minister to both. May God help us to do so. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Hallelujah, God. We give thanks and praise unto you that you preserved your scriptures down through the years. Father, we just ask and pray. Hallelujah, Lord. We just ask and pray that you would take what was said here today and use it for good in the heart and mind of each person present. Anything that was messed up, oh God, I just pray that people forget. I pray that your word and the truth of what was said, the heart of what was said, would strike deep in the heart of each person here, oh Lord. Father, I pray never again that we would be manipulated or made to feel guilty by those who say, well, we should just preach the gospel. I pray that that doesn't happen, but that we would be able to stand full square in absolute confidence that no, the truth of Scripture is this, that we are to minister to all the needs of men, both eternal and temporal. God, we thank you for your word so that we can study it to know it, so that we can know your ways and your thoughts. I pray that you make us faithfully abide by it. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You can be seated.